Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
So good morning, church. Yeah, it's my privilege to connect with you, whether you are present in this sanctuary, which is a wonderful sight, as well as those who are on virtually. Thank Jack for reading the Word of God to us. He's a very enthusiastic believer in the Lord. And of course, thank all of you who have prayed for me over the weeks up to now. It makes me also a bit nervous. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. As we hear your word, Lord, open our spiritual eyes and ears so that from this text, you will speak to us, and your word will not return to you void until it accomplishes its purpose in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. They say that public speaking is like drilling for oil. If after some time you don't hit oil, you better stop boring. But coming to church is a win-win situation. Because at the end of the sermon, you either arise from your seat refreshed or you awake refreshed. You know, I've been asked by Reverend Alexa, as Priscilla just now said, to say anything that the Lord may lay upon my heart to encourage pastors, leaders, and all servants of the Lord to stay faithful in God's calling. I will try to fulfill the request by referring to the exhortations given by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:11, whose life I can't even hold a candle to. I chose the exhortation of the Apostle Peter because he was an ordinary man, full of weaknesses like you and me. And he was brash and impulsive, a larger-than-life character, a fisherman upon whom the Lord had declared in Matthew 16:18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So much hope was placed on him, and yet he ran away from the Lord when he was needed most and denied Jesus three times during his trial. But under the pastoral care of our Lord Jesus, Peter was restored and he became the rock of the New Testament church. Thus, he is most qualified to give advice on what pastoral faithfulness is all about. Peter sets forth with clarity God's ideal for pastoral care by using the metaphor of a shepherd, which equates to a pastor or elder and those in leadership. From verse 1 to 5, Peter tells us three things that can be said about pastor and leaders in the church. Firstly, number one, let me see if I got the slide right or not. Yeah, I got the slide right. Wow, it's very small. Huh? Can you all read it? Yep, okay. You are to be shepherds of God's flock. Paul reminds leaders and pastors that they are shepherds of God's flock, which God has entrusted to them to care. The congregation and the church belongs to God, as Paul explicitly tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28. Paul emphasized that elders are to be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood, that is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that every life in the body of Christ is precious to God, and leaders should look after them as best as they can. The great shepherd in Psalm 23 leads the flock to lush and green pastures beside still waters. The metaphors can mean that the church's preaching and teaching ministry is what it is all about. For shepherds, we are to teach sound doctrine, correct error, and defend the gospel. We are to lead the flock in the Word of God, where the sheep feed themselves. No spoon feeding. All of us must rise up. Apart from feeding the sheep, the equally important role of the shepherd is to protect the congregation from the errant teaching of false teachers, which has now populated the social media platform. And therefore, the talk that is coming up by Joshua Tong would be important. I learned recently from the sharing of a pastor that there are currently about 150 false doctrines or half-truths circulating insidiously in Malaysia and Singapore. Pastors and leaders are the gatekeepers of our faith to ensure that these myths and endless genealogies, as Paul calls them in 1 Timothy 1:3, never reaches the shores of PJEFC. And if it has, it is the duty of the leaders to correct such errant teaching and defend the gospel. And PJEFC, I am proud to say, have done so from time to time. You know, shepherds play such an important role. Shepherds influence and shape the habits of the sheep, for better or for worse. Perhaps you see the outworking of this principle outside of the church in the Green Wave movement currently overshadowing the country. So firstly, Peter emphasized that leaders and pastors are shepherds of God's faith. Now Peter warns of three unworthy motives of pastors and leaders. See, leaders are to serve, are not to serve under compulsion. As the NIV puts it in verse 2, be shepherd of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing. And so we are thankful for the 6 CG leaders or assistants who are willing to serve the Lord. This means that we must not treat ministry simply as a job. Dutiful, dour, and begrudging shepherding satisfies neither the sheep nor the shepherd. You know, duty is a dull master. The heart of ministry is the ministry of the heart. The shepherd knows the sheep by name, as John 10:10 just now says to us. And it is an indication of the personal nature of the pastoral ministry. The pastor's personal touch in the ministry is still very much required. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 11, Paul uses the metaphor of a mother and father to emphasize that pastoral care is parental care in terms of its quality. So virtual ministry is to be used sparingly, like in a COVID-19 pandemic situation only. And I would encourage all of us to return physically to our sanctuary to worship the Lord, to enhance our Sunday celebration, and to feel the Holy Spirit ministering to us wherever we are seated, because we worship as the body of Christ. Peter said, serve not only by constraint, because you are called. The challenge here is to ask ourselves whether we as a church have prayed and sought the Lord to fill up vacancies or positions in the church based on calling. A man or a woman may have all the paper qualifications to fill a position, yet, sadly, he may not be called to that particular ministry. In Singapore, many of the lawyers have gone into service in the church's ministry, but it has been shown and told to me that at the end of the day, they recognize that it was not their calling and they have to exit. Past experience have shown that many talented and gifted people are attracted to worship in PJEFC to be nourished and to be encouraged, but they are called elsewhere to serve. And that's fine. So the first motive is to examine your calling. Is it compulsion or by God? The next motive to examine is money. Leaders are not to be greedy. By saying this, Peter implicitly is saying that the church must pay their pastors well. I see Reverend Alexa nodding her head and giving a big smile. You know, recently a senior pastor of a large church of 1,000 over members revealed to me his salary. And I unthinkingly told him, hey, you need a raise. And then realizing what I had done, because his board members were all there, I quickly added as a joke by saying to him, you know, the salary may not be much, but the benefits are out of this world. And so they all burst out laughing. When Peter exhorted pastors not to be greedy or to focus on money, perhaps Peter had in mind Judas, who put his money in the till, or that of itinerant religious lecturers and philosophers that were prevalent in New Testament days, whose main motivation in peddling the gospel were for financial rewards. Don't be like them, Peter warned. Indeed, they must be eager to serve. Being in the marketplace as a lawyer for nearly 40 years, I have seen a fair number of people who have lost friends, lost reputation, family relationships, jobs and businesses when they were driven by money as their overriding concern. They worship on the altar of money, and so relationships, ethics, and fair practices take a back seat. The Bible says that the love of money can make us wander away from the faith and pierce us with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. And as I was reading this verse, I am saying to all of us that if we are in that kind of situation, we should repent and ask God, our gracious Father, for forgiveness and be restored. Seek first the King of Kings and not make cash your king. Christ must be the center of gravity in our lives. And so the third motive which leaders are called to self-examination is leaders should not be domineering or controlling, not lording over those entrusted to you. An elder, pastor, or leader is a servant, not a master. There must be an exercise of self-awareness by leaders in this area. We do not serve to get ahead of others or for power or status or for recognition. Pastors and church leaders are still much respected and held in high esteem. In a January 2023 Gallup poll survey, do you know that in that survey, that is in January 2023, pastors rank number 7 on the list of people who can be trusted and who are honest and who are ethical? Do you know which category of people rank number 1? They are actually nurses and those in the healthcare services. And do you know who is at the bottom of the category? Lawyers, not yet. Lawyers somewhere around, you know, the bottom half. Actually, right at the bottom are politicians. Politicians. Please, give chance to the lawyers. So, pastors, I would say continue with the good work and guard against the temptation to wield power and authority by demanding that people give you a deference that is beyond your office. What Peter describes as lording it over those entrusted to you, that's what he says. For pastors and for all of us, as I always shared in my prayer group, there is only one status that we should aim for. And that one status is to have close proximity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors and leaders are also not encouraged to indulge in heavy shepherding. They are not to dictate how others are to live. They should exhort, pray, guide, and encourage, but they should not be controlling and usurp the position of the Holy Spirit. It can have adverse consequences because people don't grow in faith when they are being controlled. They don't mature, and over time, they tend to listen to the voice of men and social media rather than the Lord. This leads to confusion. The job of a leader is to encourage people to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to be guided by the written word of God. We don't tell people which political party to vote for and which party is haram, as it allegedly happened in the recent Johor by-elections, or who is to marry, or who to marry, or who is not to marry. No doubt we can counsel them. Instead, we are to point people to Jesus, get them into the Word of God, and teach them to listen to what God is saying to them. So leaders, firstly, must be shepherds of God's flock. Secondly, they must guard against ungodly motives. And thirdly, they must be good example to the congregation. The good shepherd goes before the sheep and leads them out in front, which is the power of a good example. Who can argue with a life that is beautifully lived for the Lord? You can say 1,001 words, but you can also equally undermine what you are saying by your character. The great shepherd is prepared to give his life for the sheep because he loves them so much. And I like very much the imagery of a shepherd carrying a wounded sheep on his shoulders. Sometimes in my down moments, I imagine that's the way God is caring for me, by carrying and nursing me until I am able to walk again. What it means is that elders and pastors and all who are in leadership positions cannot live life in silos. Our private life is more or less on display all the time. Our marriage, family, and life is in the marketplace, is on the radar of others. How you conduct your social life, financial affairs, or play golf also, you know, there are it shows a lot of our character, will be the subject of scrutiny, whether you like it or not. They say you cannot hide your character on the golf course by giving yourself a very high handicap. Because golf is played over 18 holes, you will be actually found out. You can be a positive example or a negative example to the members. It's scary to be living in a glass house. This is a true life story related by Chua Wee Hian, then General Secretary of the Scripture Union International. You see, while visiting Israel, his Israeli guide was emphasizing to the load of tourists that the Jewish shepherds always goes before the sheep. That is, walk in front of the sheep, and the sheep follows him. When lo and behold, he saw a man driving a flock of sheep from the back. So visibly disturbed, he stopped the bus and went to talk to the man on the field. He looked relieved when he returned to the bus and announced that he is not the shepherd, he is the butcher. The butcher. You see the contrasting model between a butcher and a shepherd. Likewise, I assure you, there are no butchers in PJEFC, only shepherds. While we recognize that no leader is perfect, we also recognize and want to affirm the good team of faithful leaders, full-time workers, and pastors in PJEFC. Shall we just give them an affirmation? So if the chief shepherd, the title given to our Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to give his life for the flock, surely the under-shepherds must be prepared to give their lives in sacrificial service for the flock. The motivation for doing so is found in verse 4, which emphasizes that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a great comfort and motivation in this chaotic and suffering world. As was shared last week from this pulpit, it is so reassuring to know that the chief shepherd is coming back to put things right, and he will reward all those who serve him faithfully in a new world, new heaven. This promise of his return goes a long way to encourage us on our journey. I am encouraged to know that God is coming back and he has not forgotten us. Firstly, the apostle gives us an exhortation to the elders, pastors, and all those holding leadership positions in the church. Secondly, from verse 5 to 11, Paul exhorts the church members in four areas: in the area of submission, humility, anxiety, and spiritual attack. Submission. When in 1 Peter 5, it says in verse 5, it says that the younger are to submit to the older. It means in Greek to defer to the authority of another. This does not mean to kowtow to their whims and fancies or being patronizing. It speaks of a spirit of cooperation. It speaks of a lack of critical attitude of people who are not contentious or quarrelsome, but people who want to participate and cooperate in ministry. For example, we see this in action every Sunday in the traffic ministry, when the younger people like Pauline, whom I believe I'm acquainted with through her mother, then there is Anis Lee, Timothy Chen, Yi Sun, and lately Ernest, and the older people like Deacon Johnny, Gilbert, Mok, and Chin Yen, and not forgetting our stalwart Dennis Lai, working together as a team to ensure orderly parking in our church every Sunday morning. Shall we just affirm them? You know, Dennis Lai has been faithfully serving the traffic ministry for some 40 years now. And I am told that actually he takes on extra shift, and he is always willing to replace a warden who is not able to make it on a Sunday. So I would say that if there is an example of a long obedience in the same direction, this is our Dennis Lai. Shall we just applaud him? I think the award of a basin and towel ministry should be given to him. But I actually told him just now that I'm also giving him another title after his name, Dennis Lai, JKK. Do you all know what it means? Jaga Kereta King. At this juncture, I would like to take this opportunity to thank and honor the seniors of our church for their unwavering dedication and faithfulness in building PJEFC into what it is today. PJEFC, oh, start ready. You want to clap? Okay, y'all can go ahead and clap. Yeah. PJEFC wouldn't be where it is today without your efforts. The church salutes you for the time, energy, love that you have poured into every ministry. Your wisdom, experience, faithfulness, and example have been invaluable in nurturing the spiritual growth of the younger generation. In fact, PJEFC would not even be worshiping in this building if not for your strong, courageous faith to buy Heritage Center. And for your sacrificial and generous contribution to the building and renovation fund. Shall we just give them a big clap? Having said that, please keep on giving to the church. So thank you for being the torchbearers of PJEFC's legacy. Church, that's it. And then humility is the next one. I'm running ahead of myself. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 5. The story is told of Mary, not of Comfort's Mary, who was asked to bake a cake for the church charity fair. She hurriedly baked it, and as she took the cake out of the oven, the center of the cake collapsed. There was no time to bake a new cake, so she stuffed a roll of toilet paper to fill it up and covered it with icing and on the outside so that it looked good from the outside. She reasoned that she will deliver the cake and then buy it back herself the next morning when the fair opens and no one would be wiser. She told the daughter to go and buy back the cake. Only thing is, the daughter arrived late and someone had bought the cake. The woman had anxiety attacks. The next day, she attended the birthday party of a friend who was rather boastful in character. After makan, the hostess brought out, to her horror, her cake. She said, "Die lah." The ladies and guests gathered around and commented, "What a beautiful cake." To which the hostess responded, "Thank you, I bake it myself." So we all know, pride comes before a fall. It is said that a heart that is humble will make our pride crumble. And I think we all have to learn to obey the Lord and be humble. You know, in the song that was sung last week, one verse, one lyric, the closing song, caught me. Jesus came and wore our sins, The humility of our Lord to humble himself and take upon our sins and identify with us. Humility is the character that allows people to speak into our lives, even when these words are hard to accept. Feedback is a good check against self-deception or self-validation. That's why Peter says in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And then he gives the reason why. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to clothe ourselves with humility. Why clothe? Because humility is not a natural virtue. You have to intentionally put it on. Humility is not in our nature. Our flesh does not want to humble itself. It doesn't want to be told what to do. It is like the student in a class when the teacher punished by asking him to stand before the class. He stood up, but quietly mumbled, "I am still sitting. I'm still sitting inside." That is how many of us are actually sometimes behaving. I am still sitting inside because we do not want to take instructions. We are told in verse 6 not only to humble ourselves before one another, but to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, for God opposes the proud. It is so reassuring to know that God has a mighty hand which will exalt us and use us as we humble ourselves under it. It is an inflexible principle in the teaching of Jesus that he who exalts himself will be humble, and you and he who humbles himself, the mighty hand of God will exalt you. And the sky is the limit as to where, how far you can go, how strong you can get, how holy will your lives be, and how beautiful it will actually be an attraction to others. No wonder John the Baptist cried, "He must increase and I must decrease." And I think in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, if we learn to decrease more, you will see the family growing and you will see the Lord's hand at work in all these areas. Next, we talk about anxiety. Paul reminds us in verse 7 about trusting God. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word casting in Greek is to throw something on someone else. And anxiety in Greek means to be pulled in different directions. To be pulled in different directions. God is telling us, let him have your worries, your sins, your grief, your rejection, your bitterness, sadness, sickness, broken relationships, financial struggles, which is actually pulling us in different directions away from God. You see, anxieties pull us away from God and make us less trusting of God and his promises. And oftentimes we say, I've already prayed, but there is no answer. But the thing is, how desperate are we? How deep is our depth? How deep is our faith in the Lord to claim his promises? I want to tell you that I have come through crisis so many times and cried before the Lord. And I was desperate and I was really in the doldrums. And when that happens, and for a while you seem to be there and God is ignoring you, but you know, after a while, you see the mighty hand of God working in your life. God is not going to be angry or frustrated or overloaded every time we pile our problems on him. In fact, he invites it. God further assures us in Isaiah 40:11 that he will send his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You know, when I write this verse, I feel that God wants to minister to all of us, to bring us back close to him, and to tell us he really, really cares for us, and every one of us is precious to him. He wants us to know he has not forgotten us. God cares about our situation, and he will grant us comfort, peace, resilience, and strength. And in Isaiah 26:3, he assures us further, he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because we trust in him. The anxieties are marginalized, pushed aside. Our trust and focus is on Him. The Word of God is central to our lives. You know, the peace promised here is perfect. Isaiah 26:3. I was wondering, peace is peace from God, but why is perfect peace? Well, peace, perfect peace is supernatural. It is what I think Philippians 4:7 says. It surpasses our understanding. And while we are facing a lot of struggles and we are overwhelmed by all kinds of things, you know, inside us, God is holding us fast. And you have peace. You can sleep. You know, you can actually relate to people. And you know, in that time, the presence of God is with you. And He will see you through. He is watching your back. Now we come to Peter's final exhortation, how to counter spiritual attacks. Here Peter tells us how to defend ourselves against spiritual attacks by the evil one, also known as the roaring lion. He exhorts us to be self-controlled, alert, possibly relating to his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fell asleep instead of praying, and very likely that led to his denial of our Lord Jesus Christ at his trial. Some versions put it as being sober-minded. It means not just getting drunk, but be clear-minded in our thinking. A lot of worldly things and unsolicited voices can cloud our thinking. So Peter says, we need to be clear-minded so that we can be alert or watchful. The enemy is prowling around with only one objective, to devour us. And in Greek, the word devour means to swallow up overwhelmingly. You look at this menacing picture of the lion, and you know, once he grips you, there is no letting go. He is there to inflict maximum damage on his prey, and this is what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to inflict maximum damage on us, to swallow up your life, your hopes, your faith, your family, your relationships, your finances, your careers, and your ministry. And as our Reverend Alexa has read to the CG leaders, his is a three-pronged attack in John 10:10. It is to rob, steal, and kill. So only when we are vigilant can we make our stand to repel this vicious enemy. When he attacks, you know what to do. You will resist him by standing firm in your faith and putting on the full armor of God. And God guarantees, under the seal of his mighty hand, that the roaring lion will be muted and has no choice but to flee from you with his tail between his legs. So let me end by sharing with you a borrowed illustration. It goes like this. In one of the art galleries in London, there's an entire floor dedicated to the Italian Renaissance arts. One day, a famous art critic came to view the masterpieces. His name is Dr. Robert Cummings, the professor of history of arts in Boston University. He walked, and then he stood on one piece and he stopped. And that piece is called The Virgin and Child by Lippi, a 15th century Italian artist. He could discern the brilliant brushstrokes, the colors of artwork, but he thought to himself that there is something still missing, and he could not put his finger on what that was. Something was amiss. Then a thought struck him. What if this piece of artwork was not commissioned for an art gallery? What if it was commissioned for a prayer room? The difference is this. In a prayer room, you do not stand to view the piece as in an art gallery. In a prayer room, you kneel. So Dr. Cummings did something he had never done before in a public art gallery. He knelt before that piece, and he looked up, and suddenly everything was in the right proportion and perspective. He felt so blessed to have unlocked the secret of the masterpiece that gave him much joy. So sometimes, as longtime Christians, we forget the love, excitement, and reverence for God. We say it's another event, another Sunday service, another sermon. The kneeling posture of Dr. Cummings changed his perspective of the masterpiece. And so would ours of our Lord Jesus Christ, and looking at all the ministries, our perspective would change if we kneel. May we adopt the same kneeling positions as we come to the Master for a fresh perspective of our role as leaders and members of PJEFC. May we arise renewed in love for the Lord and faith for the gospel. Perhaps it is time for all of us who may be feeling dry and restless and consider it as another duty, another obligation, to posture our hearts on bended knees and offer our life at God's altar. And I believe it would make a difference. It would make a difference to a floundering world. It would make a difference to our lives in reaching out to a world without vision and bringing salvation to the people. And so as the worship team comes, I just want to do a quick prayer for our pastors and leaders and for all of us. Shall you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the service and life of our pastors and leaders, even as we pray that they will approximate more dearly to the beautiful ideal of a humble and sacrificial ministry exemplified by the chief shepherd, that they may build a strong and not necessarily an impressive church. As for us, the body of Christ, we pray that we will put on the apron of humility and serve one another. And as we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you might exalt us in your service. To that end, Lord, grant us strength, grant us resilience, and grant us, Lord, the refinement that is needed to press on for you and for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.